Morning, everybody. Grab your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1. For the next few weeks, we're going to look at some things that are fundamental truths about God that should completely form and inform the way we think about the world and about our human experience. So we're going to look at some theological truths about God and His nature that are vital for us to understand. So we're going to start in Genesis 1, and today we're going to look at God as the Creator. Let me get there myself. I have verses 1 through 3 up here, but we're going to go longer than that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. A fundamental truth that each of us needs to understand is that God is the creator of all. Everything you see and everything you don't see, God made. You go out at night, see the stars in the sky, God made them. You're sitting in your pew with your brothers and sisters in Christ, God made them. Everything that is, everything that will be, God created. That is in His fundamental nature. Out of that, we're going to look at some things that go along with it. And here's a truth about God as a creator. God is omnipotent. Let me say that again. God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. The amount of energy and power that it took to create what He created is so vast, it's incomprehensible, it is bottomless. So let's just take one little example. Have you guys seen any of the pictures from the James Webb Telescope? They put a telescope out of as a satellite set it outside the range of the Earth's atmosphere to take pictures of the universe in a way that we've never seen before. This is one of those pictures. They call this the pillars of creation. This is just interstellar dust about 7,000 light years away from here. And they captured this picture with the James Webb Telescope. Everything in that picture, which is just a very minor, insignificant corner of the universe, God made. That vast, massive cloud of interstellar material, God made. Every star you see burning in that picture, God made. Every planetary system that you don't see, that is too small to see in there, God made. Every mote of dust in those clouds, every blade of grass that you walk on, God made. From incomprehensibly huge to incredibly tiny, down to the bacteria and germs and strands of DNA, God made. By the power of His Word, God brought these things into creation. So my question is, how much power would that take? Back in the day, there were people called alchemists. And one of the goals of an alchemist was to try to turn lead into gold. Can you understand why they would want to do that? They wanted to take something that wasn't worth much and turn it into something that was worth a lot. So they poured themselves into trying to figure out how to do this. You guys ever hear of a movie or book series called Harry Potter? I don't know if you ever heard of that. But the first one was called Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. And that was what alchemists were trying to do, create a Sorcerer's Stone that could enable them to transform lead into gold. Now, we can literally do this. The CERN Particle Accelerator, they have taken that and they have taken lead in there and smashed the molecules around and created gold. Lead has 3 more protons in its nucleus than gold does. So what they had to do was smash some of those protons out of there and turn it into gold. And they had to measure it in trillionths of grams, and it cost a whole lot of money, and it wasn't worth it at all, but it required a massive amount of power to make a tiny, tiny, we couldn't even see it with our eyes, amount of gold. To transform a piece of lead, an ounce, 1 ounce, so they could calculate what it would take to transform 1 ounce of lead into 1 ounce of gold. Here's the formula. Had an energy requirement of around 6.7 by 10 to the 14th power joules. So we all completely understand that, right? What that means? Because we all think in terms of joules all the time, right? Here's, in a practical sense, here's what that means. If you took the entire output of energy on the planet, so the output of the entire planet, the energy output, every light bulb, every TV, every laptop, every plane, every train, every automobile, every Xbox, every PlayStation, every Switch, every air conditioner, every heater, all the output of the entire Earth for 5.5 months, that's how much power it would change. It would cost us to turn 1 ounce of lead into 1 ounce of gold. And that's even if we had an accelerator that was powerful enough, which we don't. How, here's my question, how much more power would it take for God to create this from nothing? And not just the pillars of creation, but the Milky Way galaxy or our solar system, or even just our tiny, insignificant planet that is awash in a sea of other planets, that's just one of trillions, if not more, other planets just in our galaxy, which is one of 2 trillion galaxies in the whole universe. If it would take the entire energy output of the Earth just to change 1 ounce of lead into 1 ounce of gold, how much power did it take for God to create everything from nothing? We can't calculate it, can we? It's beyond our conception. It's beyond anything that we can wrap our brains around. And yet, that's exactly what he did. God is omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. And when the Bible calls God the Almighty, we need to understand what that means. There is nothing too great for him. There is nothing outside of his control. There is no threat on his horizon that could harm him or overturn his will. Nothing could do that because he holds all things in the palm of his hand. Look in Psalm 33:6. I love the way this is phrased in Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. God did all this. All the creating that he did by the power of his word. I mean, for him, it was as simple as speaking, and what he spoke became a fantastic reality. It wasn't like he had to labor at it. It wasn't like he had to work at it. He spoke, and these things came to be. And the natural reaction to that is for us is fear and awe. Walking in fear of the Lord and being in awe of God. That's who he is. God is the creator, and God is all-powerful. God is also sovereign. We don't use that word a lot today, but to be sovereign means to be in charge. God is king, God is lord, God is master over all creation. The authority of overall creation is his, and rightfully so. He made it, he owns it. It's that simple, right? Because he made it, it's his. Planets, star systems, our earth belongs to him by a simple right of creation. And it's not like he even had to take other materials to make what he was making that might belong to someone else. He made everything. And he can do what he wants with it. And it's his business what he wants to do with it. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. There's just the little section in Daniel. That would be after the Psalms you were just looking in. Daniel 2. This is during the time of the dispersion when the Israelites had sinned against God and sinned against God and sinned against God. The Babylonians come in and conquer them and carry a lot of them off. And one of those that were carried off was Daniel. And the king of the Babylonian Empire was a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And he had a dream. And I don't mean like a Martin Luther King Jr. dream. I mean, he went to sleep and had a dream. And he knew this dream was more than just a dream. He knew that this was some kind of vision. But he didn't know what the dream meant. So he asked all his wise men to come tell him what the dream meant. And they said, well, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. Which is, I could do that, honestly, right? We can make stuff up. That's what they were hoping to do, is make some stuff up. And he says, no, you got to tell me what the dream is and then tell me the interpretation of the dream. One man in the kingdom was able to do it, and it was Daniel, because God made him able to do it. Here's what he says in verse 20. Verse 21, this mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That's what he's saying there. God does what he wants. It's that simple. God changes times and seasons. God removes kings and sets up kings. God does what he wants with what he made. And it's his every right to do it. No one can gainsay it. No one can call him into question. No one can judge him for what he does, because the Almighty Creator made everything, and therefore he is in charge of everything. People, you should take comfort in that. You should take comfort in that. Not only is God all-powerful, but he is in charge of everything. Finally here, because of all these things, creation is intentional. People have been told for years and years that all of this that we see is a product of impersonal and accidental forces. That's untrue. That's not true. All of this creation and all of this existence isn't an accident. And because there is purpose behind it, because there is loving purpose behind it, we should not give way to despair. We should not give way to hopelessness. There is purpose in everything God does, especially in his creation. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is talking about Jesus and his role in creation itself. By the way, the whole Godhead, the Trinity, were all involved in creation. Father, Son, Spirit. Not one of them was left out. They each played a big role. And look, this is part of Christ's role. Paul, in his letter to the church in Colossae, one of the things that he's really driving home is Jesus comes first. Jesus is greater than. Jesus is above. He is preeminent. That's the word that's used a lot. Verse 15, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And that firstborn does not mean he was the first one born. In the Jewish culture, the firstborn had primacy. So he's saying Jesus has primacy of all these things, over all these things. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Through Jesus Christ, all things were created through him, meaning he brought the almighty power into play when it came to creation. The power and design came through Jesus Christ. They were made through him and for him. Creation itself exists to serve the will and the purpose of Jesus Christ. So there's purpose to it. Your existence isn't just you live, you suffer, you die, and it was all pointless. No. There's far more to it than that. All you have to do is look at Jesus Christ and see how he treats people, how he loves people, how he acts towards people. You look at the cross and see how much he values people. To see purpose in the Creator. And that wasn't just a man doing all those things. That was the one through whom and for whom all things were made. Turn to Romans 8. This will give us another little picture. Just illustrating that creation has purpose. Romans 8, maybe the most hopeful chapter in all of Scripture. Incredibly powerful. We'll start in verse 18. Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. He goes on to talk about us being the first fruits of the Spirit. But here's the point. Creation itself, its destiny is bound up with the destiny of the children of God. And God does not intend for creation to continually be corrupted. And by that means, falling into entropy and falling apart. It awaits its redemption just like we await our redemption. And there's a sense that it longs for it. So, having said all this, God made everything. God owns everything. God has rights over everything. God knows the purpose for which he made everything. So that's a lot of theological truth, and we need to ask the question, so what? So what? So what if God is all-powerful and made everything? So what if he's sovereign and has authority over everything? So what if he has a purpose that he is working out for everything? What does that have to do with you and me? Turn back to Genesis 1. We'll finish reading that creation account. Verse 26. Then God said, after night and day and heavens from earth and earth from water and vegetables and trees and squash and birds and sharks and everything in the sea and all the animals that walk the earth. After all that, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Listen, God made you. God made you with power, creativity, intentionality, and purpose. All of the above that we talked about, creation itself, applies to you. In the Psalms, we're told that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That when God crafted you, he was crafting something unique and precious and valuable. Genesis 1 tells us we are made in his image, meaning you bear the likeness of the most powerful, holy, good being in the universe. And you bear the family resemblance. You're like him, and he loves you. Since we're made in God's image, the Creator values us very highly. We're the crown of his creative work. Look at this. After God made the moon and the stars and the sun, he said it was good. After he made the sea and the sky, he said it was good. After he made the birds and the fish, he said it was good. But look in verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not until people were made did God see that it wasn't just good, but it was very good. People are his pride and joy. Before we went astray, before sin entered the world, before we embraced sin, God is pleased to see his own image reflected in us. God made us to be holy and righteous and loving just like him. When we're not righteous and holy and loving, we tarnish that image. We misrepresent the truth of God. In our sin, we're misrepresenting God himself because sin cuts across God's creative purpose. It stands in opposition to his holiness and everything he is about. It brings on a whole lot of the miseries that we suffer from. It grieves God's heart. God hates sin on a level that you and I cannot imagine. And I know we hate sin. We see the evil in the world and we hate it. And we're sinful people. How much more the holy, holy, holy God. He hates sin and he hates the effect of it. And the effect that he hates is what it does to the ones that he loves. Pushes them far away from him. Many, many, many. Their embracing of sin, it will send them to hell. God hates that. He wants us to be better. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to know the joy and fulfillment that come from completely embracing him and not turning our back on him. But he doesn't stand around and wring his hands about it. God did something about it. In fact, almost from the minute Adam and Eve sinned and God came upon them in the garden and curses fell upon them, he started working out a plan to redeem humanity. He set in motion a plan to recuperate and restore the crown of his creation to its pristine glory. And that's why the Creator of all these things put on human flesh and walked the earth just like one of us. That's why the Creator became a Savior. Because what he wants to do, that which we have broken, God seeks to mend. And that which we have twisted, God seeks to straighten. And that which we have tainted, God seeks to cleanse. God wants to save every single one of us. As sinful as we are, as rebellious as we are, as oftentimes stupid as we are, God wants to save us because he loves us, he loves us, he loves us. If he didn't love us to that incredible degree, he would not have sent his son from heaven to earth to die for us. Are you listening? Listen, if you're not a Christian today, if you have not been washed in the blood, you are still living in your sin and you're far away from God and he wants to bring you home. He wants that so badly, he allowed his son to die a cruel death on a cross so that you could be washed and cleansed and whole. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one today. There is no better thing you could do. You guys who are Christians, would you agree with that? Would you tell somebody about that? God wants to save you and he loves you. And you can be saved today. All you got to do is turn your back on that, put your faith in him, put on Christ in baptism, and you're a new creation. You're a new creature in the eyes of God, washed, cleansed, whole, and new. That's for those of you in the crowd who are not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, let me tell you this. Sometimes we live beneath our privilege. What we need to understand and live with every day is this knowledge. The most beautiful, perfect, holy, good being in the universe loves you. He loves you. Live like that's true. If anybody has any need this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing. Yeah.